In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome back to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. So glad to be with you. We just are still basking in the glory of Pentecost. And, Pentecost used to be celebrated with much more solemnity in the church. You know that after, for example, Christmas and Easter, we have what's called octaves, where every day for 8 days, starting on the day of the solemnity, every day is a solemnity. Every day is kind of like a Sunday, you know. So we used to have more octaves in the church, and Pentecost was one of them. So just like Christmas, you know, we have Christmas, and then every day is a solemnity for 8 days. And same thing with Easter, right? And there used to be Pentecost, used to have an 8-day octave. But that was one of the ones that were changed when the calendar changed at the Second Vatican Council. So now we only have 2 octaves left. In other words, feasts that are celebrated with the highest solemnity in the church. And again, that's Christmas and Easter. But we still celebrate in our hearts, to continue to celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And some will say the birthday of the church. You know, that's when the apostles started going out and spreading the message, the good news of salvation. And what I love about this season too, because obviously Easter is over now officially, but I love these Sundays that come after Pentecost. So this Sunday, and this is Word of God Wednesday. Right, so today we're looking at the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, which is coming up this Sunday. So our Word of God Wednesday today is going to focus on the gospel for this coming Sunday, which is traditionally called Trinity Sunday, or the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. We're looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20 today, right? Matthew 28, 16 to 20. When we get to that part of the show, we're going to read the gospel. It's very short. In fact, it's the last lines of Matthew's gospel. And then we'll dive in to exploring this deepest mystery of our faith, right? The life of God within himself in the Most Holy Trinity. So if, don't expect to come away thinking like, oh, okay, now I understand the Trinity. Because if you really understood the Trinity fully, you'd be God, right? But at least we'll try to get an understanding of how we in our life fit into the life of God in the Trinity. How we, as using human language and human understanding, to try to delve into the mystery of God. From what has been revealed to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what has been handed down to us by the church about the mystery of the Trinity. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm really looking forward to it because, again, this is one of the most beautiful mysteries of our faith. And you may be part of the program today. We'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And, and then after this one, of course, after the Trinity Sunday, we have Corpus Christi, the solemnity of the Christ's body and blood, a wonderful solemnity. We celebrate Christ's presence, real presence, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist, right? And so you probably guessed that the Word of God next Wednesday is going to be a reflection on the feast of the Corpus Christi, right? The body and blood, soul, divinity of Jesus. So, wow, this is going to be a really faith-filled next 2 Word of God Wednesdays, focusing on these great Sundays that happen after Pentecost. So I'm looking forward to exploring all that with you. Well, also today, You know, as normal, this show is brought to you by an amazing team of people working behind the scenes at EWTN Radio. Matt Gabinski screening calls, Charles Berry doing social media, and our ace producer, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, my friend?
I'm good, man. I got to share with you, as we were preparing for today's show, I found a new group that I have to tell you about. They're called Ferris and Sylvester. It's kind of a blues, kind of fusion funk, like almost like an Alison Krauss bluesy kind of marrying. Like, you have to check it out. But there are songs, like lyrically, like they're not a Christian band, but it's, you can tell that they're like not questioning their faith, but they're processing their life through their faith and through the things that are happening, which is what the things I love about blues artists is that, you know, they are just straight up raw and real, and this is where I am, and this is what I think the solution is, but now the Lord is telling me this. Like, when a song makes those transitions, it's such a beautiful opportunity to go, oh, okay, you know, like that, like you see their awakening and you're like, okay, That's what's happening in my life, and it makes sense. So I've been vibing on their music this morning quite a bit as we were preparing for today's show.
Well, I love hearing that, because just like in anything else, you don't want to... I'm glad that there's artists bold enough to be vulnerable and share their hearts and share their life stories and not just play to the crowd. Yeah. And just placate, well, here's what they want to hear, so I'm going to play to that.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like speaking. You know, I mean, I can stand in front of people and talk about circumcision of the Trinity and divine perichoresis and sound really smart, but it's really, and maybe that's what they want to hear, but it's not really sharing my heart and my story with them.
Yeah.
Which I think you need to do to be effective. And I think besides melody and instrumentation and dynamics and those kinds of things and chord progressions that make a song great, you know, I think lyrically, that beautiful gift of vulnerability is something I think that's very attractive when an artist is able to do that.
Yeah.
And to not be afraid to put themselves out there and say, hey, look, this is me. Mm-hmm. You know, this is who I am. You know, I think that honesty, I think people appreciate that along with when you hear it all together with the music, and the music is speaking that language here is who I am, here's my story, and here's how I'm doing this musically and lyrically. I think it's a beautiful combination.
Yeah, and I think too, and this is where I tend to get a little bit on a soapbox, so I'll try to dial it down, is when we pigeon, like, I know you have to give an artist a genre, you know, as far as like from a Spotify or an Apple Music, you know, radio format, whatever, but when it comes to the artists themselves, don't pigeon them into a certain kind of style or a certain, okay, well, you sing about Jesus, does that mean you're a Christian? Or you know, I don't hear Jesus in your lyrics. Are you not a believer? Like, don't question where someone is. They're just processing life and the experiences of themselves, or at best, they're writing a song for someone else because of a situation, whether it's, you know, political or, you know, hurt related or what, you know, recovery related. And so it's other people. I've got a friend of mine, Matthew West. That's what he does. He loves to write stories for other people's testimony. So he's like, you know, your story really touched me, I wrote this song. And then there's that anthem, and then it goes on to bless so many other people that are in that same vein, right? And so it's kind of cool to think about if we can remove, again, right, you know, where it's one holy apostolic church. Well, let's not pigeon an artist and really just see where maybe their heart is, or just in how that song speaks to you.
Yeah, exactly. Because, you know, it's just like growth. You know, we talked about, for example, the soulful psalm segment. You know, when I was first introducing the psalms, I was talking about how when I was praying the psalms as a 14-year-old and as a 34-year-old and as a 54-year-old, how praying those same psalms are different because my life experience is different.
Yeah.
My relationships are different. And the same thing, we have an artist, you know, when they write a particular song, that's where they are, and that's what they're experiencing at this particular point in time. If you listen to them 5 years from now, mm-hmm. the lyrics may sound different because the artist is developing and growing, and that's being reflected in the music. you know, both in the instrumentation and in the lyrics. So, right, you can't pigeonhole somebody because you say, well, you know, you're this artist. This is what we expect from you. Mm-hmm. And we need to hear the same kind of lyrics and the same kind of music from you, because that's what maybe the record companies want, because the quote unquote formula works. You know, but life is not a formula. Life is messy. Life can be scary. Life is challenging, you know, and I think the artists that best reflect that growth and change are the ones I think are most successful and stand the test of time.
Well, and I think too, like,
they take people along with them on that journey.
Well, and even when you think about, you know, as we interpret God's word, like, we're interpreting it based on where we are in our faith, right? And our understanding, and those that are smarter than us that, you know, are either advanced in their training or in their own walk with God. But again, like a song, we interpret it differently based on our own emotions and our own place in life. So I don't know. It's, again, I'm trying not to do my soapbox of, but, you know, that's what makes music beautiful.
Well, you know, and you reminded me of something. This is one of the reasons why I stopped watching music videos.
Oh.
Because I think music videos takes away the imagination of the song.
Yeah.
I mean, except if it's live. Like, if they're just playing the song live and, you know, just watching the band play, that's great.
Sure.
But when they try to have all these different images and things, you're trying to figure out, well, wait a minute, what are they trying to say here?
Sure.
It takes away your imagination and what you're experiencing when you enter into that song, because it's being done for you.
Yeah.
You know?
Unless, of course, you're a Michael Jackson video.
I'm not a huge fan of music videos.
You know, when you're a Michael Jackson video, though, I think it enhances, like, I don't know, when I think of, you know, like Thriller, like those, you know, videos like that, it just, it's like, okay, yeah, this.
Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah, it was more theater.
Yeah.
Yeah, 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 yes, it's theatrical, but I'm talking about, like, you know, kind of stuff that's esoteric, because Thriller, I mean, because Michael Jackson's a singer, dancer, entertainer, so, you know, I think those videos spoke to the song, and kept with the theme.
Amen.
And speaking of themes, again, this is Word of God Wednesday. Grab your Bibles. We're looking at the Slumby, the Most Holy Trinity, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, on Beacon of Truth. We'll be part of the program today. Email us, beacon@ewtn.com. Wow,
here it comes.
That's different. I like that.
Got Deacon jumping off buildings and saving.
I like that.
Saving the world.
Yeah, it's definitely got that vibe. I love those chord changes in the beginning.
Yeah,
I love the harmonics used by the guitar there, and just kind of that, you know, that kind of driving theme, you know, like, you know, it's taking us someplace, you know, like an adventure.
It's the big drums.
I like that. That's
it always
cool.
Adds to it, you know.
Yeah, dun, 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 using the toms. Dum, 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 dum. Yeah, yeah, that's it. Love that. Awesome. Well, we're on Word of God Wednesday today. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. In anticipation of this Sunday, which is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And we'd love to hear from you today. Email us, beacon@ewtn.com. And that awesome music that you heard was brought to us by our number one producer, Ace McKay.
Well, we're super excited as we get a chance to maybe decorate the decor of the yard, or maybe, you know, if you're into, you know, just making sure your faith is an extension of your home and where you live. Well, we have our Lady of Grace solar LED garden statue. It's 18 and a half inches tall and pretty cool. I like the fact that it illuminates from nighttime, so, you know, people can see it all day as it, you know, highlights and accents your garden and your faith. But you can set this as another way of prayer over your home or over just your neighborhood in general. But easy to find when you go to the EWTN religious catalog. So check us out online. Remember that free standard shipping is available for online orders, $75 or more, when you use the code word free at checkout. Just go to EWTNRC.com to get yours today.
All right. Well, it's time to break open God's Word in the Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm 33. This is the psalm, actually, that's the responsorial psalm for this Sunday, for Trinity Sunday. And so we're going to look at Psalm 33. And again, we're using the Revised Grail Psalms that's approved for use in the church, prepared by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. So it doesn't matter really what translation you're using, but people say, which one? Because I get emails actually all the time, people asking, which translation are you using again? So it's the Revised Grail Psalms. You'll be seeing those more integrated into the responsorial Psalms at Mass. And remember, this segment that what we call the Soulful Psalms are now its own podcast. So you can go to Podcast Central at EWTN.com to hear these segments on the Psalms as its own podcast. Or you can go to Apple or iTunes or SoundCloud or your favorite podcast medium to hear the Soulful Psalms segment. So Psalm 33. So this is in Book 1, which is Psalms 1 to 41. And so all these psalms are attributed to David. Although this particular Psalm 33 doesn't have an attribution, it's typically understood that all the psalms in the first book are attributed to David. So there's no prescript for the psalm. It just dives right in verse 1. Ring out your joy to the Lord, O you just, for praise is fitting for the upright. Give thanks to the Lord upon the harp. With a 10-string lute, sing him songs. Oh, sing him a song that is new. Play skillfully with shouts of joy. So look at that, because we know David was a musician, and David wrote, well, some of the psalms he wrote the music to as well. And he's talking about when we're praising the Lord, and see, this is why we talk about music so much on Beacon of Truth, mm-hmm. Because the psalms themselves were meant to be sung. And here we have some instrumentation that David is giving us about the instruments that were used at that time in honoring and praising the Lord. So he talks about the harp. He talks about the 10-string lute, which is kind of like an early guitar. But this one obviously had 10 strings. And singing a song that is new. Again, singing, using your voice also to sing. Play skillfully with shouts of joy. So we have to remember, what's the connection with our life? Maybe you're not able to play an instrument. That's okay. In relationship with God, God is the musician. We're the instruments, right? So in our life, in our prayer life, in our walk with God, we become finely tuned instruments in God's hands, right? And so when we're playing, what we're doing is God is using us as an instrument in order to get his message out there. So David says, play joyfully, skillfully, so allow God's voice to come through powerfully through your instrument, which is not just your voice, the words that come out of your mouth, but by the witness of your life, right? That's the key. And this psalm is long. We're going to only be able to look at the first 11 verses today. So we're going to go now to verse 4. For the word of the Lord is faithful, in all his works to be trusted. Again, sometimes we hit a roadblock when it comes to trusting God. When everything's going well, it's all good. But when a tragedy or a bump in the road, a moment of suffering enters into our life, then we start to pull back on that trust a little bit. But David is saying that God's word is always faithful. No matter what is going on in our life, we have to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of every single situation in our lives. Verse 5, the Lord loves justice and right, and his merciful love fills the earth. I love that. So his merciful love is not just for us, but for the entire world. And sometimes we have to be the instrument to be the vehicles of that mercy to others so they can see God's mercy working in and through us. The salvation is for everyone, But everyone may not be able to understand or accept that salvation, so we have to be the messengers of that salvation to others.
You know, the thing that's been resonating, my wife and I have been a part of a church plant, and something that kind of stuck with me as we've been through this process is reminding myself of that we as a body, but definitely me as an individual, especially when you're on stage leading worship, is you are a representation of the face and the presence of God. Because people look to you, they see that in you, through you, and a lot of times when we're asking our why, especially when you're in a church plant situation or a new setting, a lot of times you're doing things over and over again, and you're grunting and sweating, and you're setting up and tearing down. There's all these things. You're like, I don't want to do this. I just want to come to church. And God reminds you of the why. But regardless of what church you go to or where you are or whatever, everywhere we are, we represent God. We are a representation of who He is to people, so we want to represent Him well.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, you want to make sure, too, that when you're, that the music that you're leading in worship is actually that, bringing people to worship. Mm-hmm. They're not there for a show. They're not there to be entertained. The music is the vehicle that draws them into the worship.
Right.
The music is the vehicle, but which elevates their hearts to enter into a space to be able to honor and worship God.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to really make sure that whatever we're playing we want to play to the best of your ability and to use all your talent and skill. But at the same time, you want to make sure you're drawing people into deeper relationship, because, or else, what's the difference between that and the world?
Sure.
Going to a concert in a bar, what's the difference? You know, so there has to be a difference, because when we enter into the worship space, we're in a sense leaving the worldly,
yeah,
you know, and entering into a different relationship there as the body of Christ working together. You know,
yeah.
And so it continues in verse 6, and now this is where we get to the Trinity part. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Very important line. So some people, again, will try to take God and say, and reduce Him to labels, reduce Him to functions. So, for example, a baptism would be invalid if you say, I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. As if, you know, breaking God down into three job description parts, if you will. But no, you know, the Father doesn't create. God creates. You know, Jesus is not just the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. You know, the Holy Spirit is not the Sanctifier. God is the Sanctifier. And so it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So remember Genesis chapter 1. He spoke the word and said the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. So He spoke the word through the Spirit, and everything came into being in existence. And this, that reality of Genesis 1 is reflected here in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the word, that same word that we would become flesh and dwell among us, that second person of the Trinity, God spoke that word. And by the breath of His mouth, ruach, by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. That's the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity here in verse 6. As in a flask, He collects the waves of the ocean. He stores up the depths of the sea. So we see the power of God's creative activity working in the world. Let all the earth fear the Lord. There's that word again, Yahweh, in Hebrew, which is honor, reverence, and respect. And this is how we give our worship back to God. God gives us life. God has given us the earth to rule over, right? I'm trying to think of the Hebrew word that was used there for, kalbash. Kalbash means to bring under control, right? So He's given us the earth to rule. So our return is to honor, reverence, and respect the Lord for His goodness and His mercy to us. All who live in the world revere Him, right? So there's a parallel in those two, what's called the kola, those two lines of the psalm. So the fear of the Lord, and it says to revere Him, right? So it's a play on the word there. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded, it stood in place. Right? So we see that power, that powerful creative activity of God speaking things into existence. So our creation comes from what's called ex nihilo, from nothing. God is the creator of everything that exists, everything that exists now, everything that will ever exist comes from the creative activity of God. Then finally, verse 10 and 11, the Lord frustrates the designs of the nations. He defeats the plans of the people. The designs of the Lord will stand forever, the plans of his heart from age to age. So the things of the world will pass into non-existence, but God's word and God's creative activity will remain true. Well, this is Word of God Wednesday, and we're taking a look at the readings for Trinity Sunday, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Want to be with us today? Email us, beacon@ewtn.com.
I like the break in that.
Yeah, I like that. Also, the slide into the riff, too, was awesome. Sliding into the... Yeah,
I think it's Van Halen Unchained, where they have one break coming up. You know, that's what I think of when I hear
that. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Come on, Dave. Give me a break. I love that. Awesome. Well, what a great way to start this segment, looking at the Trinity. This, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today is Word of God Wednesday, and we're looking at the gospel for this Sunday, which is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, the last verses of Matthew's gospel. And if you want to be with us today, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And as always, we have some great people working on the show today. Matt Kabinski screening calls, Charles Berry doing social media, and those awesome bumper music brought to you by Ace McKay.
Thank you, sir. Of course, we want to let you know Podcast Central always has great conversations that can help to deepen your faith and walk with God. And one of our newest members is a podcast called Lily, and it actually draws from hundreds of archived recordings from Alice Von Hildebrand, and she's called Lily to her friends, but she's got timeless wisdoms and charm that really fit with today. So it doesn't matter when you listen to these, they are always going to meet you right where you're at and help you to understand God a little better. So check it out, EWTN Podcast Central. When you go to EWTN.com/podcast, easy to find and available on demand.
All right. So grab your Bibles, everyone. We're about to dive into God's word here, looking at the Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the last verse of Matthew Gospel. So we're just going to go ahead and just read that because it's short, and this will begin our look at the word of God for today. So it starts, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. So this is where Jesus Christ is about to ascend into heaven. So he spent the 40 days with him after he rose from the dead, and he was preparing them to receive the Spirit. And it says, when they all saw him, they worshiped, but they doubted. Okay. Even then, right before receiving the Holy Spirit, they were still doubting. They were still wondering what was going on. It says, then Jesus approached and said to them, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go there. Then he commands them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, a couple things here. First of all, people always ask, where is the Trinity in Scripture? Because the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and that is true. The word Trinity does not appear there. But clearly, besides what we talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and in Psalm 33, which both clearly show the creative power of God, right? God the Father speaking the word, second person of Trinity, through the Spirit, as we heard in Psalm 33, Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. Jesus makes it more explicit here. He clearly says the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So clearly there, Jesus is articulating the reality of the relationship of God within himself as a relationship of love, life, intimacy, communion, where the three persons of the Trinity share the same divine nature, right? And he's sharing that life of the Trinity with us. And so that's the name that we're baptized in, right? So don't get confused, because in Acts of the Apostles says that, you know, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. What they mean was they're making the distinction from the baptism of John, right? Of John the Baptist, from the baptism of Jesus, right? Baptism wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. It was more of a preparation for the coming of Jesus. Jesus' baptism is the baptism that saves. As St. Peter says, it's baptism now saves you, right? It's baptism that initiates us into this life of faith. And Jesus says to baptize in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, I am with you always until the end of the age. So even though he had to ascend to the Father, because Jesus says, if I did not go, you know, we can't send the Holy Spirit. So that, again, we witness that in the Creed, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he's always with us to the end of the age. He's with us in the church. He's with us in the Eucharist. He's with us in the witness of our brothers and sisters as well. So beautiful. So the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. It is really the cornerstone of our belief. Why? It's the mystery of God within himself. So through all the works by which God reveals himself and communicates his life, he does it through creation. He does it through the Bible. He does it through sacred tradition, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. He does it through the teaching authority of the church. He does it through the sacraments, right? So through all the ways that God reveals himself and communicates his life, the mystery of God's life within the Blessed Trinity is revealed to us, right? In other words, God opens his heart to us, right? That's beautiful. See, what we have to remember that these aren't just theological concepts and ideas. Yes, they are, but those theological concepts and ideas are meant to articulate a relationship with God. Right, so the language that we use in the church sometimes sounds complicated, but really we have to look past or look through those words to see what those words are trying to communicate. It's trying to communicate and express the reality of who God is and how he wants to be in relationship with us. Right, so in the Trinity, there's three distinct persons. The Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the Holy Spirit's not the Father or the Son. But yet in that relationship, there's no confusion, change, separation, or division within their oneness, right? So the Father who begets the Son is fully and completely in the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son, who is consubstantial with the Father, is fully and completely in the Father and the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's when Philip asks, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That doesn't mean that he's the Father, but he's consubstantial with the Father. He's fully and completely in the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he's distinct as the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God who became flesh. And the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is fully and completely in the Father and the Son. So each of the persons are absolute, perfect, and complete within that one divine nature, which are not in conflict with each other.
Well, and I like, it goes back to what we were talking earlier about, you know, we represent God, right? When we're, you know, when people know that we're of faith and we're bold and honest about it, or we're dealing with something in a peaceful manner. How are you going through this and you're so chilled, or, you know, or you seem to be okay with what's happening? Well, you know, God's helping me process and go through this. But the thing I love, especially as we read into God's word, and that's what I love about our Wednesdays, is to dive deep enough to realize so that when we pray for situations, we can say, God, work in my life like you did David. Work in my life like you did Peter. Work, you know, in those, because that's what the Bible is, right? It is the stories of how God worked in the lives of other people. And then again, it goes back to what we talk about on this show. How much are we telling our story to other people? This is how God has worked in my life. And then you filter it through the verses or the like stories of the same characters from the Bible.
Yeah, exactly right. And so you can pray. And so when you pray to God the Father, like our Father, right? That's the prayer that Jesus gave us. How do we communicate this life, this relationship? He gave us the Our Father, which is often called the perfect prayer.
Yeah.
Right. So that's why when we pray, when God has created each person individually, every person is different. And every person's relationship and walk with God is going to look differently. But he gave us that common prayer to pray to the Father. We're always asking for the intercession of Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. You know, we pray to Christ, right? And even our Protestant brothers and sisters will say, you know, we have to pray to Jesus, right? And Jesus, what does St. Paul say? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Okay. And then the Holy Spirit, right? We often pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And the way it works, the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us closer to Jesus. And then Jesus brings us deeper into the heart of the Father, who gives us more of the Holy Spirit, because now we're ready to receive more. Mm-hmm. And so that Holy Spirit draws us even closer to Christ, who leads us even deeper into the heart of the Father, who gives us more of the Holy Spirit. And that's a process.
Yeah.
That's a relationship. That takes a lifetime. And sometimes we because of our concupiscence, the desire to choose those things which are not of God, we step back a little bit from that relationship as well. Mm-hmm. We take a couple steps back from that relationship. But God is there waiting to give us his grace, waiting to give us the Holy Spirit to draw us back into relationship with Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And that looks different for every person.
Yeah. Well, and I'm glad that you said that too, because again, like I can hear your stories or I can read about, you know, stories from the Bible. And even in praying, Lord, you know, do for me like you did David, it's still going to be different because my relationship with God is different than the relationship David had or Deacon has. And that's the part that a lot of times when, you know, even going back to where we're talking about, you know, pigeonholing, you know, music genres and artists, is we get into the thing of that my faith, and this is what I struggled with most of my life, is my faith was supposed to look like my mom's. Are supposed to look like my dad's. Mm. And my skin, my flesh, my spirit was constantly wrestling because it didn't, when I did the things that they were doing, it didn't feel like my relationship with God. And it took me years to figure that out. And I tell my kids all the time, because it's a reminder to me, the sooner you get into a connection with God, that you know who you are in him and that he identifies you, then you're more apt to not only understand him better or the situation better or have peace quicker. Those are the things that I wrestled with because I kept trying, well, this is what my mom does when she's going through this. And that was just not, that's not how I connected to God. It was in a totally different way. And while I can share, you know, for me where sometimes it's music related or scripture related or, you know, opening up and talking with a friend or talking to Deacon, it's different every time, but it's my relationship with God. And that's something no one can take away from me. Once you get in that place with him, that's who you are.
Yeah, and that can sometimes happen as well, like with when people say, "Oh, I want to be like you. I want to have faith like you." Mm-hmm. You know, what they're saying is, you know, well, I think what they're saying is, I don't want to be exactly like you.
Right.
Well, although they may think that's what they believe, but what they're really saying is, I wish that my faith and my lived expression of that faith was as powerful as it is through you. I wish the Holy Spirit was working through me as powerfully as he's working through you. But that's going to look different for everybody.
Yeah.
You know, the important thing is what our parents hand down to us is, this is what it means to be in relationship with God, right? We're doing our best as parents to show you what a relationship of love and intimacy in God looks like. Now, it's up to you to take what we've given you and figure out what that looks like for me, mm-hmm, in my life. So the important thing is that we have that relationship, that our parents handed on to us. And now we have to take that relationship with God and run with it using our gifts and our talents, again, as the instrument, and figure out how I'm going to be, how God's going to finely tune me so I can be the best expression of that gift to the world.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why why I love the church celebrates this Feast of the Trinity, because it shows that God himself exists as a family, as a communion of persons, that we're all part of that family. But every family member is different. You know, so Ace, you know this. Sometimes parents will say, I can't believe that, you know, you have your brothers and sisters, like, I can't believe y'all came from the same parents because the kids right. are so different.
Yeah.
But yet they come from the same parents, but the kids are so different because they have different temperaments, different personalities. And so that faith expression is going to look differently in each of the kids. One of the kids may go off to be a priest. Another kid may go off to get married. Another kid may get married and be an attorney. Another kid says, nah, you know, I'm going to be a teacher. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever that looks like, you know, God's going to work in and through that person. But the main thing is that whatever they're doing, that they have as a foundation, as the heart, that relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the key.
Well,
that's the key.
And you've used this analogy before, because again, the show is very heavily music based, is when you as a musician are learning an instrument, you emulate those that you look up to. Oh man, I wish I could play like Eddie, or I wish I could play like, you know, Alex or
yeah.
whatever. And you do. I emulated, you know, my favorite, you know, drummers growing up until I found a style that was mine, until I infused all of that. And so I say, this is how I play. And what's great about that is that people didn't have to see me making my mistakes and dropping my sticks and busting heads and, you know, cracking cymbals, right? It was me making all of those mistakes in my privacy. And that's the way it is with God. When we're in our quiet privacy and adoration, we're in those moments with God where he's speaking to us and we get to talk to him where no one else can hear all our ugly things and words or whatever we say. He's able to get us in a place so that then when we represent him to the world, they see, okay, this person is leaning into God. I can see it in their face. I can tell it in their words. And they don't, only God necessarily needs to see our ugly side, right? Maybe one or two other people, but in the grand scheme of it, he sees all. But I love that aspect of that we get to practice all of our things with him in private. So then when we are in public, we get to represent him well.
Yes, exactly right. Exactly right. Love that. And so what's a way to think about how we live in this life of the Trinity? So, you know, any examples that we give as human beings are going to fall short because we're not God. We're, you know, so we have to use human language, as limited as it is, to, you know, kind of as an analogy that doesn't exhaust the mystery of who God is. It doesn't, quote unquote, explain the Trinity. But it helps us to kind of understand how three can be one, for example, right? So think about it like that. Again, only by analogy, which always falls short. I am a father, and I am a son, and through baptism, confirmation, and holy orders, I have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, me, Deacon Harold, right? So in other words, I am Martin, Claire, Angela, Benjamin, and Sophia's dad. And at the same time, I'm the son of Harold and Eleanor Sivers, God rest their souls. And at the same time, by the power of the Holy Spirit and my baptism, confirmation, ordination, my soul has been indelibly marked with the sign of faith. And not even death can remove it, right? So those three sacraments, baptism, confirmation, holy orders, leave an indelible mark upon the soul, right? So I'm all three at once without any confusion or conflict and without losing anything of my own individuality and personhood. So while being my children's father, I am still a son and still baptized. While spending time with my mom, when she was still alive and living with us, as her son, I'm still a father and I'm still confirmed. And right now, you're listening to me as Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. I'm still a father and a son. So you're not saying, well, I'm only listening to Deacon Harold. I'm not listening to him as a father and as a son. I'm still all those three things. But there's no confusion. Like right now, you're not saying, well, I'm listening to Deacon Harold, but But I'm confused because he's a father and a son. But see, you're listening to me without any confusion. So these are not simply modes of being. All right. So let me be clear. The distinctiveness of fatherhood, sonship, and sanctification of the Holy Spirit does not diminish in any way the fact that all three are the heart and the soul and the very core of who I am as a person. Right? I hope that makes sense. Because the very heart of the Trinity is love. Right? And we see this, for example, in 1 John chapter 4. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So at the very heart of the Trinity is love, a self-giving, self-sacrificing, complete gift of self. And that's what we're called to emulate in God's life in the Trinity. So what kind of love is John talking about, this disciple who Jesus loved? It's not a transient or fleeting or temporary love. That's what the culture is offering us, right? A love that has limits. A love that only serves a particular purpose until that purpose is no longer necessary, right? But what we're talking about is a deep, rich, and abiding love. It is a sacrificial and self-donating love. Look at the cross. That's self-sacrifice. That's self-donating. It's a love that empties us and brings us out of ourselves and transforms and transports us into the very heart of God, into the depths of the Trinity. So it's an exchange of love and life, of intimacy and communion. God giving himself to us and us giving ourselves back to God, because that's the very heart of covenant relationship. So at the very heart of God, in the inmost depths of his inner life, is love itself. And Jesus Christ, who's the expression, the second person of the Trinity, the expression of the fullness of divine revelation, teaches us how we can be drawn into that life of God. Right? In his infinite love and mercy, God invites us to share and participate in his life of love in communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just think about how awesome that is, that God that created everything that ever exists, everything that will ever exist, loves us enough to want to share life with us, to give us his heart, if you will. What an incredible gift. So when we talk about a loving God, this is what we're talking about. It's not just through actions. It's the very foundation of what it means to be in relationship.
I know that this goes back to when my oldest daughter was six. She's 24 now, but when she was six, at the time, she was asking questions about God. And so as we were talking about it, I wasn't quite sure if she was fully understanding who God is and who Jesus and Holy Spirit. And so finally I just said, explain to me what we're just talking about. What is it? And here she is, 6 years old, right? And, you know, kids are always that, why, you know? And so they want to know. And so she said, well, God made me, Jesus saved me, and the Holy Spirit helps me make better choices. If a six-year-old can wrap their mind around it, why are we making it so difficult as adults?
Oh, wow. I love that. That's great. You know, because we always struggle with how do we teach children the truths of the faith. It has to be age appropriate. I mean, look, even we don't fully understand the Trinity. In fact, like I said, we're going to go through our whole life, we will never fully understand the Trinity, because in order to fully understand the Trinity, we have to be God.
Right.
And that's not going to happen. Yeah. Right. So we have to always talk about God through analogy. And so I love the fact that your daughter and many children, if they're taught properly, can at least come to grasp age appropriate their understanding of what it means to be in this relationship with God. Mm-hmm. You know, that's beautiful. And that's something that needs to see. I think the problem that we do in the Catholic Church, that we have a tendency to do in the Catholic Church, is to teach instead of a continuum, that this is teaching that something that happens at every week, every, you know, every day, this deepening relationship. It's like we do it at certain points. Okay, now you're this age, now we teach you this. Now you're this age and we teach you this. Now you're this age, you get confirmed. I'd rather see us give these kids the grace and then teach them as a continuum for their whole life how to use and access that grace.
Yeah.
You know?
Amen.
And we have to be, yeah, and we have to be careful here as well, Ace, because in our sinfulness and our arrogance, sometimes we think we know better than God.
Right. And we right? don't.
And we fall prey to a culture, society that does the opposite of what the Trinity calls us to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. You know, it's easy to want gratification and quick fixes, and our hopes and dreams then become rooted in the here and now, and it becomes earthly and not heavenly. Yet we live for ourselves instead of living for God. And when we openly reject and oppose the church's teachings and areas of faith and morals, for example, when my truth displaces the truth of who God is in the Trinity, you know, we set ourselves apart from God and God's life in us. So it's the Holy Spirit that draws us into relationship with Christ and to the Father, and the breath of the Holy Spirit enables the human spirit to offer itself to God. So that's beautiful. So enjoyed this conversation very much. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. Well, tomorrow we're going to talk with my good friend, Dr. Marcus Peters, who just recently finished his doctoral work. He's going to talk about the fatherhood of God in Scripture. And until we meet again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.